man and woman that goes to war anywhere would learn to claim those promises and put God first, I can guarantee you on the word of the living God, they can come back without a scratch.
Praise the Lord. We got a letter today from a lady that lives out in Truth or Consequences, New Mexico. And that's the name of the place. How many of you knew there was a place called Truth or Consequences? And nearly everybody did. Yeah. In fact, Cheryl said, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico? Is there really a town by that name? I said, yeah, there really is. Truth or Consequences. But anyway, this is the letter that she wrote to me. I thought I had to read this to y'all tonight. This is so awesome what our God is doing in these days. It said, Dear Thurman and Cheryl, and this is May 23rd of 07. It said, thank you for your prayer for me over the phone. This is one of those over the phone deals. Since January, when you said, I prayed the prayer of faith for her and said, you are healed. I guarantee you're healed and you're delivered in the name of Jesus. My life just got better and better. Enclosed is a copy of an engraving done in 1470 of Michael and the Dragon. It seemed to accurately deposit the beast I had to slay and drive out of my body with God's word. In order to be healed, it took a lot of diligent work on my part. Not only did I have to pray, but this woman had to fight her fight of faith to receive the full healing. Developing faith, praying the healing scriptures constantly, studying God's word, and getting my life right with God. I worked the process down in a journal, and I wrote the process down in a journal, and I'm so glad because it's awesome to look back at details even I've forgotten that I'd done. On January the 1st of this year, I had pain and inflammation everywhere in my body. With bent spine scoliosis and bedridden, I was ready to die, and I called you out of sheer desperation. I was like the woman which had the spirit of infirmity for 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift herself up. Yet I had scoliosis all my life. I was born with it. I am 55 years old. For certainly I do know I don't have scoliosis anymore. Amen. The curse is gone out of my body and my spine lifts straight each day as the back muscles get stronger and as I exercise it. I truly feel no more pain anywhere in my body and I seem to have unlimited power and energy to do whatever I need to do. It's really as though I have a brand new body.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
I could barely walk when I talked to you in January, and now I hike several miles in the mountains near my home every day. The other picture enclosed is a color copy of a painting I did several years ago as I studied that scripture and desired to be totally healed. Now I have become that joyful, bouncing young girl in the picture. I can't describe to you what it's like to be disabled over 20 years of your life. To be told there's no cure. And now, after 5 months of diligent believing, I am totally free of pain and I have no limitations. I almost don't know how to live. This new life, also many miracles are happening around me and through me due to my strong faith and knowledge of God's Word. Isn't that amazing? Wonderful. I want to thank you again for your contagious faith and for your dedication to helping people like myself through God's Word. I love all of you at TLSM, and I tremendously desire to see you in person and attend your church or a healing school soon. Isn't this wonderful? Praise the King. This girl lives in Truth or Consequences, New Mexico. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. 55 years old, been down with scoliosis all of her life, and now in the last 5 months, she's got a brand new body, completely healed, without a crooked spine. Bedridden. Bedridden. When I prayed the prayer of faith for her, I remember telling her, I said, woman, it's a demon of hell. I'm going to cast that demon of hell out of you that's twisted your spine. And when I speak to him, he's going to leave and you are healed because the king has given us all dominion and power over the enemy. I said, now get up and do something.
Praise the Lord.
And start praising God. And obviously she did.
Amen.
And she fought her fight of faith. And today, 5 months later, totally, completely healed of scoliosis. A lifelong incurable disease. I know another man that had a lifelong incurable disease. They said couldn't get healed, but he did. Isn't that amazing? Do we serve an awesome God?
Tonight we're going to start in chapter
1. Colossians chapter 1. There's some very, very interesting things in this book of Colossians in the NLT. And if we get this hooked up where we can have the computer, have the scripture on the screen. Otherwise, but I'd like for you to be able to see it on the screen with the translation I'm using. Oh, praise the Lord. Monday, 12 to 1 p.m. prayer meeting. April the 26th. And Lord, haste today. Wow. Okay. Glory to God. Okay. That's a new King James. That's the King James. And Colossians 1:1. But that's the King James. We need to go to NLT. And we're not going to start with verse 1. We're going to start with verse 3. But anyway, that's okay. NLT, verse 3. Okay. Now then, Paul's got a message here that I don't know about you, but I don't do this all the time. But he tells us to. You know, he says, in fact, Father, in the name of Jesus, as we come to your word, Lord, we ask you to bless everything we do tonight in your word. Now, Lord, we realize that you're the King, and Lord, this wonderful healing that you did for this girl, I'm so grateful. Lord, many men and women in history has got to pray the prayer of faith for people and seen you do great things. So, Lord, it really makes no difference which one of us get to pray the prayer of faith for these kind of people. It's you that's doing it, and we know that. It's not us, and we definitely don't look to man for nothing because we know it's you that's doing it. So it don't make it every one of us prays or all of us prays or whatever. The main thing is she got healed. And so, Lord, that's what we want. So, Lord, we praise you and thank you and worship you for the word, and we ask you, Lord, to bless us with everything we do tonight. And we praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Glory to God. Now then, we see that Paul says, we always pray for you. Now, let me put you on the spot. Do you always pray for me? No, you're telling me the truth. Yeah. Sharon says I do back there. Sharon, you don't always pray for me, do you? Really? You really do? Wow, praise the Lord. Okay, some of you do. Okay, I thank you.
I missed one day.
Thank you. Okay, praise the Lord. Well, I will have to say, I don't pray for all of you every day. You know, I do miss times. You know, I do pray for the church. I call a lot of people out specific and ask the Lord to do a lot of things. But I don't pray for everybody every day. I mean, I may pray a prayer of faith for my wife, you know, or for Ty and Cheryl, or for maybe one or two of y'all or something like that, you know, but not every day. You know, I'm just not there. I'm just not there, Rosemary. I'm sorry. We're working on it. There we go. We're working. He says, we always pray for you and we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we do. I mean, especially when Cheryl walks in my office like she did today, every 5 minutes I'm trying to study. And every 5 minutes, she walks in with another praise report, said, can I read another praise report? And I said, yeah. And, of course, this was one of them, you know, that she walked in and said, you got to hear this. Well, I was grateful to lay down my study for a few minutes to hear a praise report like that. You know, isn't that awesome? And then, but she read several. In fact, she read another one about, we got a letter from a little child up in Baltimore. This lady said, I didn't bring the letter because it, but anyway, she said this, that lady come up and asked me to pray for this little child. I said, this little child had some bad teeth. And he had four teeth where there should have been two. And they'd been to the doctor and tried to have the two of them removed. And the doctor couldn't remove them for some reason. So they went, after prayer, they went back to another doctor, or whatever you call them, dentist or whatever. And he said the two teeth they tried to pull before was the permanent teeth, and the ones on the other side were the little ones that were children's teeth or whatever, and that's the ones they needed to...
He had a second set of baby teeth.
Yeah, a second set of baby teeth had come in. I mean, you know, that's kind of unusual, but the dentist, whatever, said, you know, they pull those two little teeth now, it won't even be minor, there won't be no surgery. They was going to pull the two major ones. They thought the other one was two more major ones coming in, and they was going to charge her $1,300 to do the surgery, and then he wouldn't have had no teeth because the others were baby teeth. And after we prayed their prayer of faith, they went and somebody found this out, and the two little teeth were removed real easy without any complications or anything. And so, but it's just one after another. She kept coming in my office, interrupting me today with these awesome praise reports, you know. What a way to be interrupted, huh, Eldon? In fact, I listened to this story that the other day on the J. Vernon McGee. Actually, the other day, it's been quite a while ago. I was listening to him. And how many of you ever heard of old J. Vernon McGee? Great old man of God, you know. I mean, he was awesome. But anyway, he said there was a couple of people that, or a man that died, and a pastor, actually it was a pastor. Said the pastor died, the preacher died, and he showed up to heaven and said St. Peter met him at the gate and was going to lead him in and said he's bringing him in. Said he's walking down Hallelujah Boulevard and he said, looks over and there's a mansion over here on the left. It's awesome. He said, who does that belong to? Oh, he said, that's Sister Sue. And he said, Sister Sue, wow, she must have been some kind of a saint. He said, you didn't know her? He said, what do you mean? He said, she was a member of your church. A member of my church? And I didn't even know her. She gets a mention like that? Woo! He said, drive, goes down Hallelujah Boulevard and turns right on Glory Boulevard, goes out there a little while, and he said, my lands, look at that mansion. Who's that? He said, well, that's Brother John. He said, wow, he must have been something else. You didn't know him either? No. He said, he was also a member of your church. Wow. He said, if she got that and he got that, I can imagine what I'm going to get. Said he took us way down out at the end of Glory Boulevard and way back out in the back 40, and there's a little tiny shack out there. And I said, who's that? He said, this is yours. Now see, there may be some things like this happen more than we know. You know, because God knows the heart of people, doesn't he? He knows everybody's heart. And so whatever you do, do it for him with a pure heart. Now then, what happened to the screen? He's trying to fix it. Oh, okay. I look up there. Now then. Oh, he's trying to make it smaller so he can get more verses at a time. For we have heard that you trust in Christ Jesus and that you love all of God's people. You do this because you're looking forward to the joys of heaven as you have been ever since you first heard the truth of the good news. Now then, how many people do you know today that are really in church that has no knowledge of heaven? You know people like that, don't you? They've never read anything about heaven. I've even heard people that would come to me and I say, do you know if you died tonight, do you know you're going to heaven? Because nobody can know that. I've had lots of people tell me, I said, I know that. How do you know that? I said, because I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. I know I'm going because I've met his criteria. But a lot of people say, well, I hope you're right, you know, but I don't know where I'm going. They don't know anything about the word, do they? No. And they don't know anything about heaven. Now, why do they not know anything about heaven? They've been too much in the world and not in the word. Because if they'd been in the word, they would know about heaven. But it says, as you ever since you heard the good news of the good news, this same good news that came to you is going out all over the world, and it is changing lives everywhere, just as it changed yours that very first day you heard it and understood the truth about God's great kindness to sinners. What is the great kindness to God, to the sinners? Huh? Forgiveness. The Word of God, this good news that's changing lives everywhere, we're realizing that the Lord sent His Son to pay the price through His blood to reconcile us to Himself, and so we can be children of God. And so once we learn that, hey, it's good news about great God kindness to sinners. Okay, let's go to the next two or three verses. Epaphras, our much-loved co-worker, was the one who brought you the good news. He is Christ's faithful servant, and he is helping us in your place. He is the one who told us about the great love for others that the Holy Spirit has given you. So we have continued praying for you ever since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you a complete understanding what he wants you to do in your lives, and we ask him to make you wise with spiritual wisdom. Now then, where he's this Holy Spirit that's doing what he's doing here in these people's lives is the same Holy Spirit that's doing these things in our life today. He's never changed and he never will change. But as he's doing these things, as if Paul said, and we ask him to make you wise with spiritual wisdom. Now, every time I see something like that in the scripture, I make a note of it, highlight it or something. I thought, if Paul, as great an apostle as he was, if he prayed the prayer of faith and he asked Jesus or the Holy Spirit to make you wise with spiritual wisdom, I need to pray that for me. I need to pray that for you. Because if Paul, I mean, these little golden nuggets that God put in his word, I mean, they're in there for a reason, aren't they?
Yes, sir.
Now, what if you go through life and never ask for wisdom and knowledge and understanding? You won't have it. You can go through your whole life as a Christian and be totally defeated because you don't inquire of the Lord. And when you inquire of the Lord, you got to really press in to God to get him to answer. I mean, when you, he said, you draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. And so many Christians don't do that. You know, they just kind of flippantly pray an easy prayer, you know, from their living room. You know, have you ever been guilty of that? Yeah, me too. I mean, for years, I don't remember even praying as a young man. I remember when they asked me to become a deacon in the Baptist church and asked me to come up and pray the first Sunday. I said, now next Sunday, you're going to be deacon of the week and you'll have to open the session with a prayer. And I thought, what? I got to stand up in front of 200 people, you know, and pray? I knew them all by first name almost, you know, but I remember when I got up there and I got behind that pulpit, I'm glad there was a podium in front of me. I guarantee, because both of my legs were shaking like this. I couldn't even hold them still. Boy, what a great man of faith, huh, Keith? What a great man of faith. Let me ask you this question. Be honest with me tonight. We're such a little group. How many of you feel as comfortable in front of one person that you know as you would in front of 5,000 if you were going to have to teach God's Word? Nobody. Ty will. He will. It don't make any difference with him. But, you know, if you had to get up and talk to me, I mean, if Eldon, yeah, Eldon, you had just me and you sat down and talked about the Word, you feel perfectly comfortable with me, don't you? But if you had to get up in front of 5,000 and teach them, would you be uncomfortable?
I would.
You would. He would. I mean, would you be?
I kind of look at it from a different way. I figured they probably don't know what I'm talking about anyway.
Well, let me tell you, when I first started and I got up in front of that 200 that day, man, I wasn't just petrified. My legs were shaking. I'll tell you for sure. How did I overcome that? Keep doing it. Get in the Word. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. Next time I stood before that group, which was several months later, we only had to do that about once a year. You know, it was more often than that because we had four Sundays a month. So maybe once every 4 or 5 months, the deacon of the week. You know, we had 30 deacons in the church, so however that worked out. But, you know, I didn't have to do it very often. But when it came my time, you know, I mean, finally I got to where I felt fairly comfortable. But I didn't know nothing. You know, I knew I didn't know nothing. You know, so when you don't know anything, you're very uncomfortable. You know, when you stand up in front of a lot of people. But, you know, my dad gave me some great advice as a young man. A couple of times. He said, son, the world, of course, my dad had a third grade education. He didn't get to go to school. He got started school and had to take him out to help farm to make a living. Because his dad was very poor. They didn't have any money, so he had to work, so he didn't get to go to school. So he was a very wise man, though, because he knew the Lord. And he told me, he said, son, the world is changing so rapidly today. He said, this technology that they talk about, you know, he said, I've seen so many changes in my life. I said, when my daddy was born, they had a horse and buggy. And when he died, we still had a horse and buggy. But he said, today we got cars and airplanes and all kinds of stuff. So he said, whatever you do, he said, don't put all your eggs in one basket. I didn't know what he meant. I said, what do you mean by that, Dad? He said, don't go to Fort Worth and go to work for General Motors in the Chevrolet plant putting a fender on a car, because if you do that for 10 or 15 years and then they lay you off, you won't know how to do nothing. So he said, learn how to do a lot of different things. So therefore, if one of the jobs plays out, because he said, with the technology curve that they have today, things will change. And boy, that was the best advice I ever got in my life. I definitely didn't put all my eggs in one basket. I put my eggs in lots of baskets, you know, and I've done a lot of different things in my life, you know, but I got that wonderful information from a daddy that had a third grade education, that when he married my mother, he could not do mathematics. He could read, but he could not multiply or divide. He could add, but he couldn't multiply or divide. And so mother had to teach him how to do those things. She taught him how to do that. But let me tell you, over the years, my dad was an internal engineer. My daddy, I never saw anything my dad could not fix. I remember one time those big hydraulic doors over at the post office where we lived. He went over there one day and the doors were doing some stupid things. And the guy said, you know, the guy in the post office, he said, I can't believe the money we've spent. We've had guys come from Brownwood and everywhere else, San Saba, try to fix them doors, and nobody can fix them hydraulic doors. I said, I can fix them. He said, what are they going to cost? Oh, he said, it won't cost Charlie nothing. He took those cylinders off, took them home, took them completely apart, fixed them, brought them back, put them home, and years later, them doors are still working just as smooth and perfect. And I said, Dad, how do you learn this? He said, you ask God. Ask God. He'll show you how things work. I thought, wow. So all those little things I got from my daddy, which had no education, has affected my life forever. Now, what if I wasn't fortunate enough to have that daddy? What if he wasn't a Christian daddy? You see how my life could have been so different? But I had that man. And of course, I had that mother, too, that was the same way. So I got a lot of good advice from a loving mother and dad. And I'm going to believe today that I am what I am because I had the mother and dad that I had. I can go back now, and you don't have no idea how many times in my life when I've looked at other people and the devastations that they have in their families. And you know, if you haven't noticed, all you got to do is look around. There's people all around you that's got devastating things happening in their lives. You know that? Family, you don't have to go very far. You know, not far at all. And I think if every family had one man and one woman that would stay together in love and go to church and teach their children the things of God, man, what a great place we would have. Right, James? The family. Yeah. But there's not many like you, James. There's not many like you, and you can be glad, you know, because I can see the fruits of your children, what you and Lori have done with those children as you've walked with God and showed them the principles of the kingdom. And that makes, they will be grateful for that through eternity forever. They will. So, praise the Lord. Okay. Now then he says, we've continued praying for you ever since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you a complete understanding of what he wants to do in your life. That's another statement that we need to ask the Lord. Lord, I need a complete understanding of what he wants me to do in my life. And we need to ask him to make you wise with spiritual wisdom. Now, if you don't have that wisdom, if you're not wise with spiritual wisdom, you notice he put all the right words in there. Spiritual wisdom. You need spiritual wisdom. I think about the spiritual wisdom. If God had not given me years ago when he started me on this process, and give me the spiritual wisdom he gave me, there was no way I could have bound and cast that demon of scoliosis out of this woman over the telephone in Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, and commanded that beast to leave, an invisible thing I cannot see, and expected that thing to leave in the name of Jesus. And it did. Now, if you don't have spiritual wisdom, you can't do that. Where do you get that kind of spiritual wisdom? From the Lord. There is no place else you can get it. You learn about these spiritual beings in God's Word. There's not another book in the world that'll tell you about the spiritual authority that we have besides the Bible. And what slays me is when you sit down and talk with church members. I can think the day that we were up here, all of us were here, when that little woman manifested with that demon that night. After Ty and Cheryl had been asking the Lord to let one manifest, you know. And so it did. And you know, that night there was people that had never in their life seen what they saw here that night. And I'm going to tell you, besides maybe us, maybe some of you, I don't know, I'm sure there's some of you that are spiritual enough, you knew what was going on. But there was a lot of people here that were petrified, you know, when this little woman went to screaming. But I got news for you. I can remember when I saw it the first time, I was petrified, you know. So what's the big deal, huh? You know, I guess when we first start out in spiritual wisdom and learning our spiritual authority, the first time you see a demon manifest, I don't mind telling you, if you've been raised in a church that don't teach this kind of stuff, that you don't know nothing about it, it will rock you. It will, won't it, Keith?
Yes.
It'll amaze you. It'll shock you. But you know, the average person today does not understand when somebody walks up to you and is a demon, or that's being controlled by a demon, and they walk up to you and start cussing or using foul language and everything else. You know, that are you in a whole place, a whole establishment. When you get this spiritual wisdom that God gives you here, you learn how to take authority over the forces of darkness as a son of God in the places you work. And you can change the lives of people there. You know, I've seen it happen. You know, you just don't realize the authority you have as a son of God. And we're learning this in this book of Colossians. This book of Colossians is such a powerful, magnificent book. I mean, it's awesome. But the whole Bible's this way. But this one, this book, when you start talking about spiritual authority and spiritual wisdom, the book of Colossians is just way out there in front. It's got so many things in it that you need to know. So then the verse 10 says, then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord. In other words, and you will continually do good, kind things for others. All the while, you will learn to know God better and better. Now, when you see that, when you learn this spiritual wisdom, now think about this. I want you to think about this a minute. And this is something that the majority of the world, the church world, does not believe. The majority of the church world, I know, at least the church world I was involved with so many years of my life, the majority of the church world does not believe I, as a Christian, can have a demon. They just don't believe it. I ask a lot of them. I ask doctors of theology, and they all told me the same thing. No. But when you learn spiritual wisdom, when you learn that you sin, you can open the door to a spiritual authority, and that beast come into your life. I told some people at the Minister Center this story today, and I haven't told it, but maybe once or twice forever. But I'm going to tell you all tonight. It's just exactly right with the teaching. 6 years ago, when Betty and Amanda died in the car wreck, Caitlin's spirit in that trauma was opened. A little three-year-old girl. Now, a big, bad, wicked demon wouldn't go inside of a little three-year-old child just because he had legal right. Would he, James?
Yes, he would.
Yes, he would. And he did. But after we got her out of the hospital, she could barely walk. You know, we're talking to her. We're speaking over her body. I got her where she can stand. She can walk just barely. She can just barely carry her own weight, just barely. One afternoon, I was keeping her myself. And one afternoon, I was getting ready to give her a bath. I had some stuff outside I needed to do. I was working on a set of doors in the garage. And Tim and Maraca came by. Now, they weren't married yet. They were just a young couple. And they came by, and Tim said, "What are you doing, Dad?" I said, "Well, I'm trying to work on these doors, but I got to give Caitlin a bath." "Oh," he said, "Dad, Maraca and I'd be happy to give her a bath if you want to work on them doors." I said, "Great, great. You know, y'all want to give her a bath and take care of her and clean her up good and put some powder and all that stuff on her?" I said, "That's great." I said, "I can go outside and work on them doors." So I went outside and started working on the doors. And they took her in the bathroom and drew a tub of water and started giving her a bath. Tim took her out of the bathtub and was drying her off. And all of a sudden, Maraca come running outside. "Thurman, Thurman, quick, something's wrong with Caitlin." And she was very excited. So, man, I didn't know what. I just dropped my hammer, my tools, everything, and ran into that house to the bathroom where she was. Now, my son, Tim, some of you know Tim. Tim is not a little fella. He's a weightlifter. He weighs about 220, and his arms are about that big around, and his legs are about that big around. You know, he is some kind of a hunk of boy. You know, you don't want to mess with him, you know, unless you want to get hurt. You know, he picks up weights and trains himself every day. But he runs 3 physical fitness centers, and he works out in all of them. So he is in very good shape. But he was in good shape then, too, because he was a football player back in those days. And he worked out, and he was strong as a bull ox. Caitlin was crawling all over him, climbing, screaming, and Tim couldn't hold her. When I walked the door, he screamed, "Dad, what's wrong with her?" I said, "She's got a demon. Hand her to me." Now, he didn't understand that. My own son. I grabbed that little girl. I squeezed her in my arms. I knew who I was in Christ. Where do you think I learned this stuff? Reading this book. I learned my spiritual authority. I learned the power that the King had given me by the blood. And so I began to scream, "I rebuke you, Satan. Come out of her in the name of Jesus." She's screaming. A little girl that can't hardly pick one foot up and put it in front of another one. She's like a ball of fire. You can't hold her. Tim couldn't hold her. She was clawing, scratching, climbing the walls in that bathroom. But when I grabbed her in my arms and began to command those demons to leave her, and it took me, I don't know how long. I know I was in there for a while. If I was guessing, I'd say at least 10 or 15 minutes. But you know, that night I thought it was 10 or 15 minutes, the woman over here, I was 45 minutes with that one. You know, so I don't know. You know, like whenever that guy, you know, that night we was in the floor wrestling around, me and Wally, with that woman, and she's screaming and kicking and everything. We're kicking demons out of her. And when we finally got through and got her delivered, and when she looked at me and said, what are you doing on me? You know, what am I doing down here on the floor? You know, I mean, when a woman wakes up and finds a big man like me laying on top of her, she's in church, she wants to know what you're doing. Wally's got her feet and everything else. And I said, "Okay, Wally, she's okay now. We kicked that last one out of her. You can turn her loose now." Well, she got up, dusted herself off, and she said, "Well, I guess I better go home." And she... You've been there, done that several times, Ty. You know what I mean. She walked out that door, and there's two guys standing around. Only 2 men left whenever this thing started. And I walked up to them. I said, "Whew." I said, "Man." The guy said, "Man, what a battle you had with that girl." I said, "Yeah." I said, "Man." I said, "That was an intensive 10 or 15 minutes, wasn't it?" He said, "What do you mean 10 or 15 minutes? He said, "You were down on the floor with that woman for 45 minutes. Now, see, you don't realize what's going on. So I don't know how long I was down there with Caitlin. All I know, I was screaming at these demons, and she, a little girl that had not enough power at this point, she could not pick up one foot and just walk out by herself. At this point, you had to hold her, help her, you know, to get her to walk in these little bitty steps. He was barely walking. But that evening, she was a ball of fire, and you couldn't hold her. When a demon comes into your body, they can do awful things to your body. I kicked those demons out of that little girl that afternoon, screaming at them, holding her, commanding them demons to come out, reminding them demons that I was the Son of God and I knew who I was in the name of Jesus. And by the name of Jesus, I finally got that little girl set free. And when I did, all of a sudden, she became a little tiny lifeless thing in my arms, snubbing, crying. And then Kathy told me today, said last Sunday, she was at church with me and Caitlin. And said, her and my Caitlin sat on the front row, and both of them were so perfect that neither one of them talk or anything during the whole service. What happens when you get a demon in you, James? That beast can make you miserable, can't he? How can we get a demon out? We cast them out in the name of Jesus. But if you're intimidated, when a demon manifests, if you go in there crying or pleading with God to do something, let me tell you what that devil's going to tell you. Oh, you idiot preacher, you. You don't know who you are. I've had demons talk to me many times in my life. And they will call you some of the most foul words. They'll speak wicked things to you. And they do everything they can to make you think they're more powerful than you are. In fact, there was a deliverance that took place a few years ago. I don't remember the name of the little girl, but she was like 10 or 11 years old when this happened. This is well documented. I think this happened in 1974 or 75 in North Carolina or South Carolina. Well documented. When they went through the deliverance, there was one holiness preacher and his wife there. They were the only two that really knew their power and authority. He was like 30 years old, a young man. He had read and studied this book in great detail, him and his wife both. And they fasted a week before they went to this deliverance. But when they went in to get this little girl, which was so awful, she was in a mental institution and she couldn't do anything. She couldn't write, she couldn't talk, she could hardly walk. She couldn't do hardly anything. Her hair was all matted and terrible. I mean, she was in awful condition. And no doctor could find out what was wrong with her. So when they went through the deliverance with this little girl, they had two medical doctors, three nurses, and other people. There are 10 people in this room. 10 people. And when they started into the deliverance, the very first demon was the one that had her hair all messed up. Said it was the most awful hair, all terrible, rough, coarse, not smooth, silky, or nothing. And it took them like an hour and a half to cast this first demon out of this little girl. And as she was screaming and up in the air and doing all kinds of crazy and attacking them and everything else, I mean, I can only imagine what that entire team, one of them was a Baptist preacher. One of them was a Pentecostal preacher, and one of them was a Catholic priest. The Catholic priest knew more than the Baptist preacher did. The holiness preacher, the Pentecostal preacher, him and his wife knew more than anybody about deliverance. They had really studied God's word. But when that holiness preacher began to rebuke that demon, for several minutes, nothing happened. Nothing. And everybody thought, well, you know, nothing's going to happen here. You know, he's crazy. And so, all of a sudden, when that demon did manifest, as it said, there was sheer terror in the room when this little 6-year-old or 7-year-old or 9-year-old, whatever she was, girl, went into hysteria and started screaming and all the things she did. Now, this man, when he got that first demon kicked out of her, these doctors were there to check blood pressure and temperature and all this kind of stuff. And they said the blood pressure, and it took 3 days to get this little girl set free. The deliverance took 3 full days. And they kicked 13 demons out of this little girl that was totally bound. But the first one that came out of her, it said the minute that demon left, her hair became beautiful and smooth and silky. Wow. Right there. The doctor said, that's impossible. That can't happen. But that demon, you have no idea until you've experienced some of these things, how this spiritual authority that we learn in the book of Colossians that we have, over these demons. Now, just like that girl out there with scoliosis, I am completely convinced that scoliosis is either a group of powerful demons. Now, how did it get into this little girl? Who knows? But it came in when she was born. She was 55 years old. She'd had scoliosis with a twisted spine, with a back, and the last few years, 20 years, she'd been so physically handicapped, and the last couple of those years, she'd been virtually bedridden. I mean, pain, excruciating pain in her whole body. And all that time, if she had have only known the spiritual authority that God had given her. But she finally ran in to somebody that did know his spiritual authority. Isn't it a shame that there's so few of us in the church today? Amen. All of us ought to know this, right? Yes. Every one of us ought to read this word and believe it. You know, when I met Ty, he knows more about demons than anybody I've ever personally known. You know, he knows more about casting out demons than anybody I've ever met. You know, but he gets a lot of people set free from these beasts. You know, that's the gift God's given him. You know, because he knows and understands demons. How did he learn about these things? Reading God's Word. Studying the Word. Now, this spiritual authority, this little girl, each one of these demons took anywhere from an hour to 3 hours to cast out. And I wouldn't even begin to tell you some of the things that happened in that deliverance. You know, it's awful, wicked. I mean, one of the things that happened, and I'll tell you one other little thing happened in this deliverance that's recorded. Two doctors in the room saw this. People said, "I don't believe that. I ain't going there with you." This little girl became violent and attacked one of the nurses and likely killed her. This little tiny girl. I mean, she ripped her face with her fingernails became like claws. And she ripped her face open. And then she reached up and grabbed the woman and ripped all of her clothes off, plumb down to her waist. And then began to bite her and just all over her breast and everything else, just began to put blood. And this woman just passed out. They had literally three big men, a 228-pound Baptist preacher and a 220-pound Catholic priest, and then this other little Pentecostal guy who I think weighed about 180, 190 pounds. They all attacked the little girl to pull her off of that woman. And when they got her off of them, the demon spoke out of the little girl and said, "You guys don't have any power. Your God don't have any power. Let me show you what my God can do, my boss." And that little girl began to levitate with those two big men across her body. And she levitated all the way to the ceiling and stayed against the ceiling with two big giant men on her body for 10 minutes before she came down. And they continued to rebuke the demon in the name of Jesus. And finally, it come down. Somebody said, "I don't believe that. I won't never believe that." Well, let me tell you, you don't understand the devil. You don't understand what they can do. You don't understand the spiritual power that demons can do. I've seen demons do some wicked things. You know, just like that night, that poor little girl. Right here. A little lady that couldn't hardly even hold my hand. She was so weak. You know, it felt like a rag in my hand. I always shake everybody's hand when they come. "Oh, what's wrong with you?" "I don't know. She felt awful." I said, "You probably got a demon." I said, "In the name of Jesus, come out of you." And she didn't do nothing. I said, "How do you feel?" She said, I feel awful. I just put my hand up on her shoulder like that. I said, "You devil of hell." I said, "Come out of her in the name of Jesus." And when I did, man, did she go wild. I mean, it took all of us to hold her. You remember that night, Ty? That little girl didn't die. He grabbed a hold of that like a duck on a June bug. He loves that, you know. He just gets in there with them. He loves grabbing hold of them demons. He loves it when they manifest like that. He is not intimidated by a demon. He knows his spiritual authority. But if you're the least bit afraid, that's just like the woman one night that fell down in the floor right where it had all the chairs picked up and everything. And a lady came over. She said, "Thurman, you got to come over here. This woman's on the floor." I walked over there, and she's laying on the floor with her face down on the floor just like that. I said, "What's wrong with you, ma'am?" And she said, "That's that voice again." I hate that voice. She makes me listen to that voice on them tapes every day. I hate his voice. Now, who do you think it was talking out of her mouth? Huh? Was you here that night, Rosemary? You didn't see that? Oh, you did see that. You saw that. Okay. But anyway, we began to take authority and cast the demons out of her, and they left. And she got okay. But that happened laying right there on the floor. Now then, this spiritual authority that we got here, this spiritual wisdom, if there's anything we need to pray for, we need to ask the Lord to make us wise with spiritual wisdom. We need that spiritual wisdom. It can only come from God. Only He can give it to you. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord. You know why that verse is like that? After you learn that spiritual wisdom, you learn if you sin, you get one of them devils. That'll straighten your act up. You know that? Or it will some people. Some people it won't. Isn't that amazing? Some people that are sinning will go right back to sinning. They'll break God's rules and they'll get another one. And they'll get another one. And they don't understand these principles. But how many people in the church you think, what percentage understands that if you sin, you get a demon? Almost nobody. Almost nobody. But, you know, this will straighten you up. After you learn and get this spiritual wisdom, then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord. And you know what that reminds me of? The first time that Dad told me, don't do certain things, or son, that razor trap on the wall, I'll have to use that on your backside. Well, I didn't know what that razor trap felt like right there, James. And it wasn't much, you know, it didn't bother me much. But the first time I did something I wasn't supposed to, and he took that thing off the wall, after that, I knew what that thing felt like, and it wasn't good. So every time I started to do something wrong, I thought about that thing on the wall. And that made me straighten my act up. You know what I mean, don't you, girl? Yeah, sure. See, when you learn that this happens to you, then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and you will continuously do good and not bad things. Because if you go do bad things, God's going to chasten you, isn't He? Sure He is. He's going to chasten you. You're going to get the switch. And you will continually do good, kind things for others. All the while, you will learn to know God better and better. Because when you begin to get that spiritual wisdom, and you begin to learn a little bit about Him, if you're like I was, I wanted to know more about the King. I want to know more about my God. I want to know what pleases Him. I want to know what makes Him mad. I want to know what causes His wrath to come up on me. Because I don't want that wrath on me. Do you, Benjamin?
Exactly.
Yeah, exactly. Absolutely. Okay. Next set of verses. We also pray that you will be strengthened with His glorious power. We want that, don't we? Yes, we want to be strengthened with God's glorious power. Can you think of anything greater than having God's glorious power in you and learning how to use it? Now, a lot of people, they got it, but they don't know how to use it. They never learn how to use it. The power is in them, but they never learn how to use it. So that you will have all the patience and endurance you need, may you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father who has enabled you to share the inheritance that belongs to God's holy people who live in the light. Now, think about that. All these things belong to you if you're God's holy people and you live in the light. Can you be a child of God and live in darkness?
No.
Oh, yes, you can. Yes, you can. You tell me, you know, somebody says they're a born-again Christian, they're hanging out in the beer taverns, drinking and running around with the boys and girls and committing homosexual acts and all that kind of stuff. You tell me them people ain't living in darkness? They are. That ain't the light of God, is it, James? No. Do they believe they're Christians? Sure. You think you're going to heaven when you die? Well, I sure do hope so. I hope my good works outdo my bad ones. I know I got plenty of bad ones, but, you know, hey. This power, this glorious power, is not available to people that don't live in the light of God's Word. This glorious power is only available to those that will live in the light of God's Word. Obey Him. You remember over in the book of Acts, He said, I give the Holy Ghost to everybody that obeys me. You ever read that? He don't give the Holy Ghost to just anybody, does he? You can be a child of God. Will he give you the power to use his Holy Spirit to do great and wonderful things if you're living in sin? I don't believe he will. Now, you may disagree with me, but I don't believe he will. I don't believe if you're living in sin, I mean, lying, stealing, cheating, and all that kind of stuff, I don't believe God's going to give you this glorious power to do nothing. You don't believe that either, huh? Yeah, I don't believe he will. If you get in his word and be obedient to serve him and love him and worship him and walk in the light, then there's no limitations to what the king will give you through his word. No limitations. He'll allow you to take that glorious power. He'll allow you to have that spiritual wisdom. He'll allow you to cast out demons. He'll allow you to heal the sick. He'll allow you to do great and wonderful things in his name. But he's not going to let you do this if you're not going to walk in obedience to his word. Or at least I don't believe he will. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 1. There's some very, very interesting things in this book of Colossians in the NLT. Verse 12, always thanking the Father, who has enabled you to share the inheritance that belongs to God's holy people who live in the light. Always thanking the Father. I'm sure you thank him regularly every day, many times, for that glorious power he has given you and me, don't you? If you don't, you should, because that's available to you to do great things. Okay, the next set of verses, Jen. For he has rescued us from the one who rules in the kingdom of darkness, and he has brought us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, who in the world is he talking about? Who rules in the kingdom of darkness? Satan and his host of demons. Now, nobody likes to think that one day you were a son of the devil. You know, you tell somebody that. Are you born again? No, I don't believe in that, Christian. You're a son of the devil. I've seen people just get indignant when I tell them that. Just because I don't go to church, you tell me I'm a son of the devil? As a Christian, you know that's right, don't you, James? Sure. But this is what we don't understand, that if you are not walking in obedience to God's word and you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're still in darkness walking under the devil's power. And he has power over you. You can't cast him out. There is no way you have been given any power. He has power over you. But this says, for he has rescued us from the one who rules in the kingdom of darkness, which is the devil, and he has brought us into the kingdom of his dear Son, and God has purchased our freedom with his blood and has forgiven all our sins. Now, as a wicked, I don't know, I guess I could say a pervert, I use that word. I mean, if you were living in any kind, say you were murdering people, you were killing people, you were lying, you'd had 3 abortions in your life, you know, you had killed people, you've done all kinds of bad things. I try to think of the worst things I can think of as far as we look at things. You know, you think if you murder 50 people, like that woman that owned this abortion clinic here in Dallas that had, I forget, 35,000, 50,000 or what it was, babies she had destroyed in her life. And somebody led her to Jesus. When she come to Jesus, how many of those murders did she get forgiven of? Is that good news? That good news? Yeah. That's what he done. He set us free. Now, a lot of people will let the devil beat up on them forever. I know women in my life that I've dealt with that had one abortion back there when they were a teenager, and it's destroyed their life forever, and they're daughters of the king right now, and they've let that beat them down and destroy them all their life because they can't believe that God would be gracious enough to forgive them for what they done. And I just let the devil beat up on them. The devil's whispering in your ear, you know, oh, you wicked thing, you're so terrible. But you got to say, hey, I made a mistake, but I'm washed in the blood. I'm forgiven. I'm redeemed. You know, I'm clean. You know, so when we come to Jesus, this is the beautiful part about it. It makes no difference how many sins of what kind you had in your life. When you come to Jesus and he washed us up, does he puts a beautiful white robe on you, Keith, and ain't a sin in your life at that point. And James, when you come to that point and ask Jesus to save you, he puts a white robe on you. And Lori, he put one on you, didn't he? And you become a daughter of the son of the king. And every sin you'd ever committed was put under the blood. Now, don't let the devil bring it back to you and defeat you with it. Amen. And that's what so many people do. They keep saying, oh, I did this. Or, oh, you don't know how bad I used to be. Yeah, I got saved when I was 20. But from the time I was 10 or 15 till I was 20, I was the wickedest boy in the country. I mean, I did this and I did that and all this stuff. You know, but when you got saved, you got to learn. You're clean. You're clean. You're washed in the blood. He says he has rescued us from the one who rules in the kingdom of darkness. Now, if you were out there lying, stealing, cheating, using all those foul words and everything else all the time, who was ruling your mouth? Of course he was, Eldon, the devil. I mean, you didn't even know that that's why all them filthy words and all the bad things you were doing is coming out of your mouth, because the devil was ruling your tongue. You know, in fact, you know, when I grew up in a Chevrolet house as a mechanic, when I was a young man, many of the guys in the shop, there's several of them worked in there, and nearly all of them had a bad mouth. So I picked up a few of their bad words. You know how hard it is to come from a good home where there ain't never no foul words and be dropped into the world and you hear this nasty stuff all the time and not be contaminated with it? You know how hard that is? It's pretty hard. The scripture says it will contaminate you. And so I picked up a few of their lousy words. And then I knew it was wrong. And that Holy Ghost began to convict me. That son, what you're doing is wrong. You need to clean up your mouth. So I, as a young man, began to say, Lord, okay. I realize I'm not supposed to take your name in vain. I'm just trying to be one of the guys. But Lord, I will do it this year. I promise you, I'll not use another bad word this year. But guess what? I didn't make it. You know what I did wrong? I said, I will do it. I don't have that kind of power without the Holy Spirit. But after I didn't make it the first year, the next year, I said, Lord, I can't do this. But I know you can clean up my mouth. And Lord, I ask you to take away all profanity out of my mouth. And I believe it's done. And from this day forth, I'll never use another word of profanity. And he took it away. That vocabulary just went away. I mean, it doesn't make it. I remember one time I was working out there at the airport and I was putting an electrical box together and I was in a hurry putting some stuff and my screwdriver slipped and my hand run down in there and one of those steel deals that was there caught right under that little cuticle right there and plumb back to that knuckle just ripped all the meat off. Blood just gushed. I jumped out there and I said, oh my goodness, you know, I'm sitting there holding my thumb, blood's running out of there and everything. One of the guys walked up and said, well, go ahead and say it. I said, praise the Lord. That wasn't what he was expecting, James. But that's what was in my vocabulary. Praise the Lord. Well, did you know that it wasn't but just a couple of days so that thing was healed? Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, if I'd have started using all them foul words, it might have taken 2 or 3 weeks for the thing, and it might have got infected, and I might have lost a thumb, you know. But I said, praise the Lord. See, no, you can't do these things on your own. That's why you have to pray and ask God for this spiritual wisdom and power and authority that he's given to you. But until you ask him in faith, it won't work for you. You can't do it on your own, but you can do it with him. So he tells us what to do. After he's rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and he's brought us into the kingdom of his dear son, you got to know that. And most people are like I was most of my life in the church. I didn't know I had been delivered. I didn't know a transformation had taken place because of the blood. I didn't know I was a son of the devil. You know, I was a pretty good kid. You know, I was raised up in a good Christian home. I didn't know I was lost in a child of the devil. If you'd have told me that, it would have probably offended me. But I now look back and know I was. But when I got saved, I was delivered just like everybody else from one kingdom into another kingdom. I was translated into the kingdom of light. What a good place to be, huh? What a good place to be. But he tells us here he done this. After he taken me out of that and put me into the kingdom of his dear son, it says God has purchased our freedom with his blood and has forgiven all our sins. Now then, the freedom that he's given you and me, it took me most of my life to realize the freedom that I have. What does it mean to be free? You know, I mean, I think about the leaders of the church when Jesus came and began to talk to them, and they said, "We are free. We've never been in bondage." You know, he said, "God is our father." But Jesus told them the devil was their father, didn't he? That didn't go set too well with the church leaders, did it? I mean, but the king of the universe said the devil is your father. That doesn't set well with people when they learn that. But today, the average church member does not know that you have been given complete freedom in Christ. Now, I've used this as an example lots of times. As all of you know, that in this country, when Abraham Lincoln was here, he went to war to fight for the black man, to set him free. And a lot of men died to set the black man free. And he did it. And he signed the Emancipation Proclamation so all the black people could be free in America. But did the black people live in freedom in America? No, not even close. They were in bondage. They couldn't go to certain restaurants. They couldn't eat in restaurants. They couldn't send their kids to school. They couldn't go to bathrooms. I mean, it was terrible. And then in 1960, Martin Luther King came up on the scene, and he took the principles that were written already in the laws of this land, and he, of course, cost him his life. But he said, "We have the right to send our children to school wherever we want to. It's written in the laws of the land in America. We have the right to do these kind of things." And so they took away from the enemy what had been given to them years before. And now then, the black man in America, praise God, he enjoys the same benefits, the white, the yellow, the red, everybody. We have very little of that left in America. But do you know what? The church is still there. The Emancipation Proclamation for the church was signed over 2,000 years ago. Our king set us free, didn't he? But how many of us have lived in that freedom?
Not enough.
Not enough of us. How do you learn you have that freedom? By dedicated reading and studying this book. And until you get in this book, you don't know what belongs to you. You don't know that God has purchased our freedom with his blood and has forgiven all of our sins and has technically set you and me free. That's good news. But a lot of people don't know what it means to be free. Let's go to the next set of verses. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. Now, this is the part that makes it so tough. You can't see God. Nobody has ever seen God. In fact, I sat in the home of a great Christian mother and father the other night with their young son that was probably 25, I guess, or 4, whatever he was. And this young man, his body had been attacked with sickness and disease, and his legs were, he'd had surgery and all kinds of complications. And they wanted me to come over and sit down and minister to them. So we did for several hours till midnight. The other night. This was in Germany while we were there. And when I finally asked the question, I said, "Son, if you will just give your life to Jesus and walk in obedience to his word," I said, "I guarantee he'll heal your body." He said, "Show me Jesus." "You can't show me Jesus." I said, "Yes, I can. Look at me. He's right here." I said, "Look over at your dad. Look at your mom." I said, "He's in them." He said, "I don't believe that." What is it that makes it so difficult for us to believe? because God is invisible. But did he send a form of a visible man to show us what he was like? Yes, he did. 2,000 years ago, God, Christ, is the visible image of the invisible God. God's a spirit. You can't see him. But Jesus was a man, just exactly like you and me. And he came to this earth in a visible form. And if you want to see Jesus today, all you should have to do is look and say, wow, that man walks just like Jesus. Do you know you and I are the only visible thing a lot of people are going to see about Jesus? So you got to start thinking, I am like Jesus. I am the King because the King lives in me. So if Christ is in me, then he's here. And when you see you, they ought to see Jesus in you. They shouldn't hear a bunch of foul words and all kinds of junk and all that stuff, should they?
That's right.
They should hear things that glorify the Lord. And every one of us, unfortunately, it doesn't happen, but every one of us should be, when somebody looks at us and say, do you know anybody that looks like Jesus? You know anybody that acts like Jesus? They say, yeah, that man right there. He's the closest thing to the real thing I ever saw in my life. Because Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. And he existed before God made anything at all, and he is supreme over all creation. You know, when you stop and think about that just a minute, he is supreme over all creation. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, is the one that spoke and the worlds came into existence. He's the one that made the stars. And he's the one that maintains and rules them every day. He has them all numbered and named. And he calls their name and they all bow down and worship him every day. Is he supreme?
Amen.
Absolutely. He's God. We don't have a clue the power that's given to us. If we could ever get to that realization, if we could block out that devil when he tries to deceive us and we could get a hold of what's going on here, I mean, we could walk in a great faith. We'd know who we were in Christ. And if we really knew, you know, I think about the faith that I exhibited that day on January the 1st, when that woman called me with that scoliosis demon in her back, 55 years. And I rebuked that thing, commanded it to come out of her, and commanded her to be healed in the name of Jesus. And obviously, I hit the right buttons. Isn't that awesome? How many times have I not hit the right buttons? Too many times. Too many times. But that day, everything was lined up perfect. Now, I wished I could get to a place where I could see that happen every day, every time I spoke in the name of Jesus. That glorious power that's in you, it can kick out a scoliosis demon and set a young woman that's 55 years old, set her free, and she can live in a new body today like she don't know how to. She says, I don't understand this. I've got this magnificent new body. Don't have no pain in it.
Hallelujah.
Did Jesus come to set us free back here? He came to give us that kind of freedom, didn't he? But you notice also that she had to take away from this enemy by force what rightfully belonged to her. Although I prayed the prayer of faith for her, it wasn't an instantaneous thing. It took 5 months for the full healing to come to reality. And she fought the fight, stayed in the Word, continued to praise God and worship him and do all the things. And through all that, her freedom came that Jesus had fought for and defeated the devil 2,000 years ago. Now then, if we could get a hold of that, how many Christians could be free of sickness and disease? Every one of us. If we were willing to fight that fight of faith, we could be free. But we go too much by what we see. We look in the mirror and see that back all twisted, all out of shape. You know, you think about a spine that God designed to be straight. And here this thing is crooked out like this and it's twisted and gnarled. And you're in excruciating pain. Who would ever dream that could be a demon inside your body? But that's what it is. That's what it is. Been in there all of her life. Now, Christ is the one through whom God created everything in heaven and in earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see. He made kings, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities. Everything has been created through Him and for Him. So what did He make?
Everything.
Did He make the demons?
Yes.
You know, you think, why did He do this? He had a reason, didn't He? In other words, if Jesus made everything, including everything that's visible and invisible, then every demon of hell that's out there was no accident. He made it. Is that right? Is He going to use them? Yeah. It doesn't seem fair, does it? Yeah, to our mind. To our mind, when I think about Caitlin in a car wreck and gets a demon. Or when I think about this little girl today, this little girl that was bound for 10, 12 years, whatever it was, whenever they finally started casting these demons out of her, totally, completely bound, couldn't do nothing. After 3 days of intensive warfare and kicking all these demons out of this little girl with 10 people in the room documenting everything that was happened. And one of the things when I read the documentation from a doctor's standpoint, when this little girl was doing things that were wild, the doctor said her blood pressure should have been 200, you know, but he checked it and it's 85 over 65. It made no difference what she done. Her blood pressure from the time they started to the day it was over was 85 over 65. He said it made her, she was screaming, kicking, jumping off the ceiling, or sitting there in perfect peace. Her blood pressure was 85 over 65. Two doctors checking this. Temperature. Things happened that drops of sweat would fall off them and hit her skin and they'd vaporize and turn into steam. And the doctor said, when I saw that, I thought that little girl's got to be burning up. He checked her temperature, 94.5. What's the normal temperature of a human body? 98.6 is average. If you're on fire, you got 105, 106, or 107 temperature, and that'll kill you, or could. This little girl's temperature was 94.5 through the entire deliverance, and it was checked many times. What can a demon do to you? They can do awful things to you. But that today, that little girl is totally normal and totally free. A beautiful little girl. Grown now, but a beautiful little girl. This happened in 74. I say, you know, she's definitely grown. But I think about, in fact, Cheryl and I read a book just the other day, not too long ago, it's been a few months ago. I believe that guy was an Indian. Wasn't he from India? That Mashif or whatever he's... Indian, honey? Wherever he's from. India or wherever. He came to America to go to seminary so he could be a preacher. And he went to work in a children's hospital. State hospital. And while he was working there, there was a little boy that was so bound, they had to keep him in a straitjacket. He would beat himself. He would fall in the floor. His face was all tore up. He was just, if you took him out of a straitjacket, he'd just beat himself in the face. So they'd keep a little kid in a straitjacket. And he felt such compassion for the little boy. One day, he said, I was standing there in a room trying to take care of this little boy. And I said, oh, God. Lord, I'd do anything to be able to get that little boy healed. You know God's listening? He said, oh, you would? He said, if you fast 21 days and pray, you'll have the power to cast out that demon. Huh? Oh, 14 days. Okay. Cheryl said 14 days. I thought it was 21 days. Okay, 14 days. Whatever it was. So he went home and got with God and he fasted and prayed for those 14 days. He said the Lord told him, the first 3 days, no food and no water. Nothing for 3 days. He said, after the third day, you can have water only for the next till the 14th day. At the 14th day, the Lord spoke to him again and said, you're ready. He said, I went back over to that state hospital and walked in that room, and there's a little boy bound in that jacket named Stevie. He said, the minute I walked in the room, I thought, what am I going to do? He said, my hand just went up. In the name of Jesus, I command you to come out of him. He said, the most awful, wicked smell I ever smelt in my life. The little boy slammed against the wall, and that demon came out of him, and he fell down on the floor. And he said, I went over. I didn't know what had happened. I ran over there, and I looked at him. I looked down his face, and the little boy opened his eyes, and he was perfectly normal. He said, who are you? Now, he'd ministered to him day after day after day, but in the state of condition he was with that demon in him. Now, he didn't know who he was. But Stevie was set free. And then after I saw God do that, I started praying over the little boy's face and all those scars. And he said, within 6 months, God took all the scars off of his face. Does God love us? Is he a face God? Yeah, he expects us to learn something about him, doesn't he? If that young man could do that, and God's no respecter of persons, what can the rest of us do? The same thing if we spend that time with the king. That's the whole thing. Then he says, everything has been created through him and for him. So Jesus made those invisible demons. And he put them on this earth for a purpose. Stop and think about that. Pretty scary, isn't it? He made them. And he put them here with us. For a reason. Because they were made for him and by him and for his purpose. You've got to begin to think a little bit like God to understand all this. This is a little bigger than what you can. When you just read this at face value, you won't never pick up on these things. You've got to spend time with him in this book. Let's go to the next ones. He existed before everything else began, and he holds all creation together. That's not a very big job.
Not for God.
When you think like God, no problem, is it, James? I'd hate to think I had to hold this Dallas together, wouldn't you?
He thinks big.
But he holds the whole creation together. Yeah. And he holds all creation together. Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. So the church, what is the church? A building? That's it. We are the church, and he's the head of the church, which is his body. He is the first of all who will rise from the dead, and so he is first in everything. In other words, he was the firstborn from the dead. In other words, he was given the first number. I think about every time I go in a place where they got one of these machines, take a number, and I look up and I'm number 117. And I look up to see which one's been served, and it's down to about 80. And so I realize I'm going to be there for a while. But if I got 117 and 116 being served now, I don't have far to go. So I think, great. But I think back there, although I might have been number 5,000,365, when you go all the way back to number one, he was there. He was number one. He was the first one resurrected from the dead. And think about this. This is something I've thought about a rapture. Everybody's waiting for a rapture. They can be caught out of here. Do you know you're going to have one? Your own personal rapture. He's going to come for you. Who knows? Just like our little lady. He came for her the other day. The king came and took little Brietta home at 19 months. She had her personal rapture. She's in the arms of the king. He took her personally. He comes for us. He comes, but every one of us in here, we need to realize when we die, that's going to be the best day of your life. You're going to be free. Now, Cheryl and I watched a movie the other night on the airplane. When I told him about this, he said, good grief, Dad, that thing's 20 years old. Okay. I didn't see it 20 years ago. I don't watch movies. That tells where I don't go, right? The name of this movie was Ghost. Anybody ever seen it? Oh, all kinds of people seen it. Okay. I had never heard of the thing. I mean, Tim obviously saw it, you know, but I saw it the other night. Of course, they got TV all over, a TV at every station on the airplane. There is a TV at every seat on the airplane. That's awesome. On a 777. And they show about 10 movies at a time. So you can select the one you want to watch. And they show them over three times on a 10 and a half hour flight. So you can stay busy watching movies if you want to. You can watch movies the whole flight. So I'm looking at this screen over here and seeing stuff there. And I'm looking, I thought, I ain't got a headset or nothing in. But all of a sudden I see a man get killed. You know, I see some, you know, wild things happening. And a guy gets stabbed with a plate glass through him, you know, and he's dead. And then all of a sudden he steps up out of his body. And there he's, I thought, well, what's this movie all about, you know? That looks interesting, you know. And then this guy's looking around and he thinks, where am I? And all of a sudden here's these black looking things that come from somewhere, come up out of the ground and out the walls and everything. And they start getting him and he's screaming as these things are carrying him off somewhere. I thought, that looks interesting. I'm going to get my headset. I'm going to listen to that. But in this movie, that's what it was about. Every time somebody that was wicked, that was living a terrible life, I mean, when they got killed, that's just like one of the guys that had been killing people and murdering people and all kinds of stuff. He got killed in a car wreck on a street. I mean, he runs out here, and when he does, here comes a truck and a bus, and they're trying to stop, and he's out in the middle of the street, and he looks up. Here's a bus coming this way and a truck this way, and he gets right between them. Bam. Kills him. Throws him up on the hood. Blood everywhere. Dead. And all of a sudden, whoosh, out he steps. Totally well. He looks down and he says, where am I? And again, these same demons come from the ground and they get him and carry him screaming into the pit of hell. I thought, you know, this is really what's going on. This is really what's happening. Every time somebody dies that has not made Jesus Lord of their life, it's when they step out and they're free for the first time ever. They step out and look back and see their body. And don't you know that's going to be a shock? That's my body. I mean, and then all of a sudden they hear these screaming of these beasts. And they carry them into the abyss. But yet every one of us that know Jesus, regardless of how we die, whether it's a car wreck or that plate glass stuck through your body or whatever it was, however you die, when you step out of your body and you look up, guess it's going to be there to get you? Jesus and the angels. And you're going to know. When you look up, just like Miss Maida Pennington, I'll never forget that experience. Miss Maida Pennington was 80-something years old, and she was a member of the First Baptist Church in Justin, and she almost always wore a red dress. I bet that little woman didn't weigh 100 pounds, little bitty, slim lady, and she'd raised her children. Her husband had already died. Her 65-year-old son, John, he had already died, and she's 80-something years old, and she gets the feeling bad. But she used to come to church every Sunday, and she took steps about this big. Little Miss Maida, you know, Miss Maida, how are you doing today? Oh, I'm doing fine, Thurman, doing fine. You know, just a sweet little lady, just a sweet little lady. She got the feeling bad. They took her up to Denton in the hospital, and she went comatose almost instantly. The doctor said, we don't think she's going to recover. So Benny Craver was our pastor at the Baptist church at that time. So he heard she was in bad shape, so he went up there that Wednesday, and he was sitting in her room, just sitting there. And he was reading a book. I mean, just kind of sitting there, waiting on family or who know whatever, just being a good pastor for a little family. That's what you have to do sometimes. So he just sat, ain't nobody in the room but her and him. And he's just reading a book, sitting there. All of a sudden, she becomes not comatose. she opens her eyes and she looks around and she says, John, that was her son that had already died at 65. John, that's you. And John, that's Jesus with you. And she reaches up her hand like this, and the little hand, she squeezes it like she took Jesus or John's hand, and the little hand just fell down beside the bed, and she was gone. Benny got up and ran out and told her, look, come check her. And she was gone. He told us at church that night, he said, I was in the room with God. But that shouldn't scare us. We're in the room with the King. Because where's the King? He's in us. You're always in the room with the King. So don't be afraid. You know, learn who we are. Learn the spiritual authority. Learn who Jesus is. He is the head of the church, which is His body. He is the first of all who will rise from the dead. So He's first in everything. Everything He's first in. He's the firstborn from the dead, and you and I got a number. It's way on down the line. But each one of us will have our own personal rapture one day. You know, it may not be when the whole church is caught away, but if He puts off a few more years, every one of us will have our own personal rapture. Amen. In fact, Elton told me the other day, he had a little attack from the enemy at home, and he thought he was fixing to have his personal rapture. Mm-hmm. He was hurting that bad, wasn't you, Elton? He was hurting. He really thought he was going to die. And I really got on him because he didn't call me to pray for him. I said, I can't believe. When I got down, I called him. You know, anti. You know, when you get down, call somebody. You know, that's what the body's all about. You know, call somebody. You know, you need help in these kind of times. You know, because we're fighting against a herd of demons that's trying to kill us. These are the beasts that are trying to kill us. But so we'll all have our personal rapture. All right, go to the next verse. For God, in all His fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. Now just think, God the Father lived inside of a human being, which was Jesus. Was Jesus all man? Yes, He was. He was 100% man. He had to eat. He had to rest. He got tired. He had to sleep. He had to do everything you and me have to do. There was no difference between Him and us. He was a man. But God was pleased to live in Him, and by Him, God reconciled everything to Himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of His blood on the cross. He made peace with what?
Everything.
Hey, don't you like that?
I love that.
Everything. So, if we're walking in obedience to God's word, do we have to be afraid of God? No, He loves us. He's our Father. He wants to do good things for us. But He expects you to step into the world of faith to get it done. You know, now if you come to Him and said, oh, God, I got this problem and I'm begging and pleading, I've come to realize that don't move His hand. You know, begging and pleading does not move the hand of the King. And the more persistent you are when you pray, the greater authority you pray with, the quicker you're going to get your answer. I mean, I think about that woman that we're going to take out to GLC with us, that woman from Manny, Louisiana, that when I prayed for her in California about 3 years ago, this lady had fell off of a horse or was thrown off of a horse and had a broken back. And she was in excruciating pain. And I called her again over the telephone, a cell phone. I spent 45 minutes with this woman on the phone. You were there with me, wasn't you, honey?
Yeah,
Cheryl was there with me. I was talking to this woman, and finally I built her faith in about 45 minutes, and I quoted Scripture, and I prayed a prayer of faith for her, and I said, now do you believe Jesus has healed you? She said, yes. I said, good. I said, get up. I said, you're healed. I said, get up. I said, sick people stay in bed, well people get up and do something. I said, if you believe you're healed, I prayed a prayer of faith for you, woman, you're healed. That woman scooted over to the side of the bed and got up and stood and walked off and screamed and ain't never had a pain in her back to this day. Was instantly healed. We went down there the other day and picked her up and brought her all the way back to, what was the name of that little old town?
Hillsboro.
We got as far as Hillsboro, and the storms, we saw the storms on our computer, on out to GLC. So we stopped at Hillsboro, and I called him on the telephone. He said, no, don't come out here. He said, there's hailstones. You know, some of them are big as softballs out here, and the wind's 60 miles an hour. So let me tell you what. I like to fly airplane, but I ain't going to fly one in that. Oh, yeah, and he said also right down the street from the studio there, there was an 18-wheeler, 18-wheeler that had been blowed over on his side.
And it went in the water, though. It was sliding down yeah. the road in the
water. So you know when the storm like that, you don't want to be out there, do you?
No,
the safest thing to do. So we turned around. We waited for an hour and a half or 2 hours, and it didn't get any better. We called them again, so we just turned around, loaded them all up, and flew them back down to Manny, Louisiana, and then flew back to Dallas that day. I thought, wow, what an experience. And it was solid IFR the whole trip. I mean, we flew in the clouds. I mean, we landed up here with 700-foot ceilings and 2 miles visibility and everything else. And I'm telling you, when I got back that day, I was tired as if I'd worked all day. You know, I was. You know. That's just like Dave said the other day. He said, when the pastor flies, he works. You know, he's paying attention. He's working. So we don't sit up there and do nothing. We work. And we do. So anyway, it says, For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and by him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of his blood on the cross. So technically speaking, God the Father is at peace with you and me today. If we come to Jesus and accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, he has reconciled us to himself, and we're at peace with him because of the blood of the Lamb. He said so right there. Now then, the next set of scriptures. This includes you who were once so far away from God, you were his enemies, separated by him by your evil thoughts and actions. Do you see any of us in that bunch? Yeah, it's all of us, isn't it? Our evil thoughts and actions. Now then, if you come to know Jesus when you were a young person, and you really come to know him, and you learned who he was, you might not have went through the sowing the wild oats time. But I don't know many people that ever done that. Most people, they get saved when they're 10 or 11. They don't learn nothing about God's word. So when you get out there as a teenager, you just do what all the rest of teenagers do. You know what my worst sin was? I like to race cars. I mean, I love to speed. I didn't know what it was to drive the speed limit. I mean, if the speed limit said 60, so what? That's for old fuddy-duddies, you know? I mean, I remember one day I was going to Brownwood. And you know how it is when you're an 18, 19, 20-year-old young man, when you got a girlfriend, you know? And back in the days when they had bench seats where she could sit next to you. You know, you remember those days? Some of you do. So, I had this sweet little girl up here, and I was on a date where they're going to take her to a movie in Brownwood. I had my arm around her, and I'm driving. I had a brand new 59 Chevrolet Impala, and I'm driving 100 miles an hour.
Wow.
You know, I'm in a little dinky two-lane road, but I know what I'm doing. I'm the best driver in the world. If you don't believe it, ask me. I'll tell you. You know, when you're 20 years old, you ain't got a brain. If you did, you'd take it out and play with it. Yeah, that's the way we are, right? I'm driving down the road. All of a sudden, I start to pass this guy. You know, he's driving about 50, like you should be, and I'm driving 100. And I got my arm around my girlfriend and one hand on the steering wheel, and I just start to gently whip out to go around this guy, and there's a little low just built right in the front, and I didn't think there was nobody in that, but when I got right up beside him, there was a car coming up in that little deal. Mm-hmm. Now then, I ain't got no place to go except out in that bar ditch at 100 miles an hour. I never flinched. I never had a sign of fear. I just pulled it out in the bar ditch, 100 mile an hour, went around the car, pulled up on the road, went back on us, never did even take my arm out from around the girl. I thought, yeah, isn't this cool? I mean, was I a dummy or was I a dummy? And you want to know how we get grown? Let me tell you, except for the grace of God, you don't make it.
That's right.
You don't make it. I mean, eat it. Now, wait a minute. I guess I shouldn't ask it. Any of you guys in here as dumb as I was when you were young? No, you don't have to answer that question. You know, isn't it awful what we do when we're young people? Some of us. Now, I know some of y'all didn't do the stupid things I did, but I did some dumb things. But that was my major sin. I mean, I didn't smoke, I didn't drink, I didn't cuss. I didn't do a lot of those. I didn't run around with wild women. I never get involved in sexual things. I didn't do those kind of things, but I sure did like to drive them cars fast. And you make it what you're doing. It's sin. I'm breaking the speed limit big time everywhere I go. Had no clue who I was. Yeah, I'm 20 years old. Yeah, am I born again? Yeah, I got born again when I was 11. Did I know who I was in Christ? Didn't have a clue. Not a clue. Did I know a scripture? Probably didn't even know John 3:16. Nothing. But did I go to church? Yeah, every Sunday. What did I learn in church? Nothing. Wow. Nothing. Because I didn't study. You know why the devil, he had such a great thing over me? I didn't know who I was. I didn't know the power and authority had been given to me. I didn't know none of these scriptures. And so when I'd go to church on Sunday, the devil would have no problem getting me to think about what I'm going to do next week. I could sit there and listen to somebody teach a Bible study, listen for 45 minutes. I'd get up and walk out. I didn't remember not one word I heard in that Bible study class. Have any of y'all ever done that before like me? Yes. Sure. You've been there, right? Sure, you've been there and done it. So that's the enemy trying to deceive you. But now then, you were his enemies, and you were separated from God by your evil thoughts and your actions. You were separated. You know, you wasn't his. It didn't do no good to pray. He ain't going to hear your prayer. When you're at this particular place in your life, there's only one prayer God's going to hear. Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sin and come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. Then he'll hear that. But if you're separated from him by your evil thoughts and your actions are all evil, and you need to pray for something, and people do this all the time. They're living like the devil, and then when they get in a bind, they pray and ask God to do something. I don't believe he hears you, because he says right there, you're separated from him. If you're separated from him and he don't even know who you are, you think he's going to answer your prayer? I don't think so. I don't think so at all. But anyway, yet now he has brought you back as his friends. That's after you got saved. He has done this through his death on the cross in his own human body. As a result, he has brought you into the very presence of God. Now, wait a minute. You mean to tell me you were this wicked sinner living in sin, and you've done all this lying, stealing, cheating, murdering, committing adultery, fornication, and all these wicked things we did. And he made peace with us and brought us into the presence of God because of the blood of Jesus. He did that, didn't he? But you know, I couldn't have gone there with you. I mean, when I was a young man, if you'd have told me I could have walked into the presence of God without him killing me, I'd have said, hey, I ain't going in there. I knew how wicked I was. You know, and like I said, if you want to know how wicked I was, yeah, I knew I wasn't good enough to come into the presence of God. But that's a complete, perfect picture of me not knowing what the blood had done for me. I didn't know. But now I know. Man, I can come up into the throne room of God like I did for this woman right here, like many of you do when you pray, like when Cheryl prays the prayer of faith, or Ty and Cheryl prays the prayer of faith, or anybody in our ministry center, that when we pray the prayer of faith, you know who you are in Christ now, don't you, Eldon?
Amen.
Amen. You might not be able to stand before 5,000, but you can stand before the King, can't you? And you feel comfortable when you stand before the King, don't you?
Well, yes.
Yes, you do. Yes, you do. I know he feels comfortable because I've seen the results to the answers to his prayers. I know he can come to the throne of grace. And that's how you can tell. You know, if people are getting their prayers answered, you know, then, you know they know that who they are and that they can come into the presence of God. In fact, Cheryl, right here, my wife, she had been injured in an accident when she fell out of a truck. Several years ago, she was singing, and they were going through the street there or something in the back of a pickup or something, and she stepped up on the inside fender, and it tripped her, and she fell out of the pickup on her head and busted her head, broke vertebrae, done all kinds of things, and for how many years, honey? 6 years? 5 years, she was in excruciating pain. I mean, couldn't hardly use the bathroom. Her kidneys wouldn't work right. She'd been through all kinds of stuff and everything, and she was miserable. 1993, when it happened. And no therapy, everything could not fix her. And then she met this couple right over here. And he prayed the prayer of faith for her, and God instantly healed her that night that he prayed that prayer of faith for her.
10 years ago.
Let me tell you, that man knows who he is in Christ. He can touch the hand of God. When he walks into the throne room of God, like Eldon says, I don't feel comfortable talking to 1,000 people. But me and Jesus, we got a thing. We can walk into the Father and I can get my prayers answered. And that's all that's important, isn't it? Amen. See? But how do we learn that? Just by what this says. He has done this through his death on the cross in his own human body. As a result, he has brought you into the very presence of God. And you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Is that good news? When you come to Jesus and get saved, how many faults do you have the minute you get saved? None. Now, what if you go out tomorrow and you do something bad? Oh, now you got a problem. Now, is there any hope for you after that, James?
Oh, yeah.
What can you do? You repent and come to the Lord, and he'll forgive you because of the blood, and wash that one away too, won't he? And he'll make it clean. Now then, if it wasn't for that, in other words, once we get redeemed by the blood, and that's the only place this word redemption is used for salvation. For salvation and redeeming you from the curse of the law, the word redemption means he forgave and set you free of everything. That only happens at your point of salvation. After that, he always uses the word forgiveness. You have to come and ask him to forgive you, like you said, James. You were redeemed here. How come you had to be redeemed here? Because you couldn't remember all the sins you'd done up to this point. When you were a child of the devil out there living in the devil's world, especially if a man was 40 or 50 or 60 years old, and the Lord said, okay, Keith, come in here, you're 40 years old, and I want you to repent of every sin you've ever committed since you was a baby. What do you think the chances would be of him doing that? Ain't the zero. Ain't nobody can do that. But if he said, if you'll just ask me to be your Lord and Savior, I'll redeem you and I'll wash away everything you've done and make you perfect. And that's what he does. That's when he redeems us. But now he says, now go and sin no more. That's the part we don't know. And so tomorrow we go out and do something bad again. And if we don't know the principles, we continue to open those doors to the devil. The little girl that I told you about, the deliverance that happened in 74, the reason she was so possessed with these demons, her daddy was a drunk, and he beat his wife regularly. And one day, the woman got fed up with him, and she killed him with a butcher knife in the kitchen. And the little six-year-old girl was standing there watching it. And when that trauma came in her life, she immediately opened her spirit and demons began to enter her. Now then, over the next 3 years, she got worse and worse and worse. And every time another demon entered her, she got worse and worse and worse. And within 3 years, she was totally bound because she was open and she didn't know how to close the doors. And these demons kept coming in until she had 13 demons inside of her that was totally possessing this little girl's life. Somebody said, that don't seem fair. I don't know. I didn't make the system. Did you?
No.
Who did make the system?
God
did. He made it. And he doesn't hesitate to take the authority over all of it and let you know, I am God. There's no other besides me. I made everything and I did it, and I did it for my glory. So, you know, my ways are higher than yours. I know what I'm doing. All you got to do is trust me. I'll tell you here, I don't know. I don't understand God. Not in his fullness. And if you say you do, you can't understand God in his fullness. You may understand him a little. I understand him a little. But I don't understand him in his fullness because he's God and I'm just a human being. But all I got to do is trust him, right?
Yes.
He's given us such great and awesome spiritual power and authority over the forces of darkness. And that if we'll walk holy and obedient to his word, there's not any promise that he'll keep from you, his child. But sometimes it won't be easy to get them. He may have to fight the fight of faith. Just like this girl, Susan, that we read the testimony about a while ago. Did she get instantly healed? How long did it take? 5 months. 5 months of intensive warfare. But after being bound in a body of scoliosis for 55 years, what's 5 months? That's right. For a woman to be free that was bound and on a bed and couldn't walk, barely could move around, and today she can hike down the hills of Truth or Consequence in New Mexico for miles a day, I'd say that's a little different. And she lives in a body with no pain. A brand new body. Now, every one of us could do that. Every one of us could do that if we repent of our sins and walk holy in obedience to His Word. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You for this beautiful, magnificent, glorious book of Colossians. Well, Lord, I thank You for all of the books of the Bible. They all tell us about You and what You like and what You don't like. Tell us who we are, what we can do and what we can't do. So, Lord, thank You for the privilege of having Your Word, the privilege to read it and learn it and to know what we can do. Lord, bless us as we go. Lord, help us to walk holy in obedience to Your Word, that we may walk in Your love. Lord, thank You. You're a mighty God. We're so grateful for the book. Lord, I ask You to bless every one of these folks here tonight. Bless them as they go out. I ask You to continue to give them revelation and spiritual wisdom and understanding from Your Word, that they may learn more about who they are and what they can do every day. In Jesus' name. Thank You, Lord. Amen.